Okay, Episcopeeps. I'd like to invite any younger members of the congregation to come join me for our children's sermon. Any scouts, any regular Sunday attendees under about yay high. Hey, good job today. Awesome reading. Do you want to come join us? Sit crisscross applesauce here by the homiletic step. Yeah, come on, you little Episcopescadores. All right. So, y'all, I want to start today's children's sermon with a question. It's a question for y'all, and it's also a question for all of the folks out there, which is, who do we sing for? For whom do we sing? And by that, I mean, how do we access deep reserves of joy and freedom and beauty inside of ourselves and offer them up into the wider world? Sometimes there are voices that we hear inside our own heads and hearts and out there in the world that tell us we need to dim our light, but we need to sing out. So I want to ask y'all a question. Who among y'all likes to sing? Raise a hand. Oh, just one? All right, there we go. They're my choir peeps. How about out there? Who among y'all likes to sing? Okay. Who among y'all thinks you're a good singer? Yes. All right, Rowan, my man. Thank you. How about y'all? Who believes you got talent? Who's a singer? Yeah. What about, let me ask you guys, how many of y'all think it's important to be a good singer in order to sing in front of people? No one believes that? All right, that's good. That's working for me. Oh, Rowan still believes that. Okay, how about y'all? Who thinks it's important to have a good voice in order to sing in public? Okay, all right. This is actually working out pretty well. So I asked that question, who do we sing, as sort of a metaphorical question, as a big sort of like figurative, symbolic question with a bunch of layers. But I want to tell a story that takes that question head on. It's a story about me when I was a little boy in church. So some of y'all, if you've been around St. John's for a while, know that I was born in Texas. I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia. What you may not know is that I spent a year of my life, my freshman year in high school, living in San Francisco, California. My dad was a banker and got moved to San Francisco for about 10 months when I was 15 years old. And as a kid coming from the deep south and moving to San Francisco, I had the most eye-opening experiences. On Saturday mornings, I would take the public bus to a place called Haight-Ashbury, a magical place filled with all sorts of interesting people and music. And on the weekends, I would go with my brother to hike around a place called Marin Headlands. We'd ski at Lake Tahoe. And I was enjoying my experience so much. I actually went to a school that Mother Mary, also Reverend Erickson, also went to for a year, where you didn't have to wear shoes if you didn't want to. And you could call your teachers by their first names. That sounds good, right? Yeah, it was amazing. So, like, I really loved it. I mean, I was like, oh, brave new world. Look at this new way of moving through culture. And I think it all sort of, like, made my parents a little bit uncomfortable because they'd only lived in the Deep South. And my dad, you know, my dad and I, we were always kind of, like, differed on different things. Like, he always thought I should keep my hair short. I kind of wanted to grow it out a little bit longer. But he also always thought that me and my brother should march to the beat of our own drum. He wanted us to build our own lives for ourselves. And he would say, boys, I don't care what you do on the weekends, but I want you in church every Sunday morning. And so every Sunday, my mother and brother and father and I would get together in church. And I remember this one Sunday morning, we were in church together, and I experienced something I had never experienced before. I heard my dad sing. And I heard him sing with so much gusto, with so much volume. I mean, he would play like Roy Orbison and Elvis and Johnny Cash in the car, but I'd never heard him sing aloud and really sing out. And I don't know if it was just like that certain hymn really caught a hold of him, or if he was like trying to like discharge some stress, or if he was just in touch with deep joy, but he sang out that hymn that we began our service with. I want to walk as a child of the light. I want to follow Jesus. And he sang so loudly that it like surprised me and my brother. And I think because we were little like adolescent punks every now and again, we sort of like laughed a little bit when we heard him sing so loudly. And he turned to us, and you know what he said? I'll never forget it. He said, "Boys, I'm not singing for you." Who do you think he was singing for? My mom? I think he's trying to serenade her. I don't think he was singing for my mom. I don't think he was singing for the congregation around us. He was singing for God. Stuart, you come up with the answers every time. He was singing for God. I would say that out of my two parents, my mom was the most musical. She would sing in the car. She would sing Beatles and Cream songs, but we weren't like a super musical household. We didn't do a lot of like singing and dancing at home. I don't know if that's the same for y'all. Do y'all ever have like dance parties in the kitchen as families? You do? Ellie, my girl, T-Swift? Yeah? See, we're the same way. Like my wife, Gracie, and I, we love to try to sing and dance. You too, Rowan? Yeah, what do y'all dance to? Kids pop, that sounds awesome. That sounds like my type of genre. Kids bop. Okay, thank you for the correction. We dance all the time in our house. We'll dance to like Marvin Gaye and Al Green and Stevie Wonder, sometimes some T-Swift, sometimes some Chapel Roan. These days, Helen's like really into the Nutcracker, so I do my little like Sugar Plum Fairy dance every now and again. And here's the thing, Gracie is a really good dancer. And she's super confident. And Helen is 3, so she's just like having a ball. She's totally unrestrained, so free, just dancing around all silly and excited. But y'all, even with my 2 beloved girls there in the house, I'm still afraid to dance. There's a part of me that still feels super self-conscious. And I don't know what happened. I probably like asked a girl to dance at camp one time and she said no. Or maybe some middle schoolers like made fun of my dance moves. But I'm still super self-conscious when it comes to dancing. What about y'all out there? Do y'all like to dance? Yeah? How about you guys? Y'all like to dance? Do y'all feel like you're good at dancing? Yeah, you like to dance? Do y'all feel like you're good at dancing? Yeah, how important is it to feel like you're good at dancing in order to dance around people? Do y'all feel like that's important? Not necessarily. Okay, well, you don't even need this sermon. Y'all are like already there. But here's the thing. In life, we have these experiences that sometimes make us feel a little uncomfortable or a little afraid to be who we are deep down inside. And every single one of us is made in God's image, and we're all unique. We have our own voices and our own bodies and dance moves and ways of using our body to express joy. And there are all sorts of people who say that like it's super common in life to have what like this social scientist Brené Brown calls art scars. That at some point when we're little, we can dance and sing and we feel so free in ourselves. And then at some point, maybe someone makes fun of us or says that we're not as good at singing as someone else. And then we think, okay, I guess I'm not a singer. Maybe I shouldn't sing as loud as I would like to. But I think to be fully alive in the world, we need to feel free to dance and to sing and to love in a totally uninhibited and unself-controlled way. As I was thinking about this, this like quote came up for me. And y'all, some of y'all probably heard this quote before. It sometimes gets attributed to Mark Twain. Do y'all know who Mark Twain is? He's an amazing writer. Y'all read The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn at some point. Yeah, Rowan? A tiny bit, you know, a little bit of Twain, just a little bit. Yeah, he's got a big oeuvre. You can spend a lot of time delving into it. What about Satchel Paige? Do y'all know who he was? He was an amazing baseball player. So this quote sometimes gets attributed to Mark Twain or Satchel Paige, but it was actually coined by some musicians in 1987 with a pop song. Here's the quote. The quote is, "Dance as if nobody's watching. Love like you'll never be hurt, sing as if nobody's listening, and live like it's heaven on earth." Wouldn't that be amazing to be able to dance super freely as if no one was watching, and to be able to sing like no one's listening, and to love like you've never been hurt. We all know sometimes we take this risk of loving other people, and sometimes we get hurt. But God calls us to keep loving anyways. And we sort of see like a picture of what this looks like in our story for today. Did y'all hear that story that Jimmy read a couple seconds ago? Rowan, what stuck out for you in that story? All the God stuff? Yeah, all the God stuff is what you want to be looking for. You're like teeing me up perfectly today, buddy. What was Jesus doing in that story? Did y'all catch any of that? Where was he walking? Yeah, Rowan?
Walking in a road and stuff.
In a road? Yeah, he's walking maybe in a road by a big lake. It was a gigantic lake, and there were some people that he met on the shore of the lake. Do y'all know what they were doing?
Fishing,
yeah, yeah. So they'd been fishing. Back in Jesus' day, most people did fishing at night. That was when you could catch the most fish on a lake, and you would go out on gigantic boats, and you would put a big net in the water, and the fish would swim around in a school, and they would get caught in the net. And then around dawn, you would come back to shore, and you would empty your nets and see what kind of fish you caught. Did those guys have much luck fishing that night?
No.
No. What did they catch?
Nothing.
Not even
a minnow.
They didn't even catch a minnow. Do y'all like to fish?
Yeah.
Yeah? What happens if you're having a bad fishing day and someone asks you if you've caught any fish? Does that make you feel good?
No.
No. You're like, oh my gosh, this is so annoying. I'm trying to catch fish and I'm not doing a very good job. And so if someone asks you, like, are you catching a lot of fish? You might feel like your feelings are hurt a little bit, or a little like annoyed or upset maybe. And so Jesus asks them, like, hey, have y'all caught any fish? They're like, no, we haven't caught any fish. He's like, well, let me maybe make a recommendation. If you've ever been fishing and you're not doing well, and someone tries to give you a fishing tip, does that feel good? If they're like, oh, maybe try like switching up to a smaller size fly, or like putting on a nymph rig. Do you like welcome that sort of advice? Not really. So I imagine that Peter and the other fishermen are like a little bit annoyed at Jesus. They're like, what's up with this dude? He's not even in like fishing gear, and he's telling us how to do our job. Like, we do this every single night, day in and day out. But for whatever reason, they trust him, and they go back out on the water, and they throw the net where Jesus tells them. And then what happens?
They get so much fish that they need the other boat to come over.
They catch so many fish that they need the other boat to come out and help them. Exactly. Y'all know how big these boats were?
How big?
People say that these 50 feet, that's close, probably put together. So they're like 27 feet long. Y'all, most ski lift towers are like 30 to 50 feet. So like a small ski lift tower, like they're super long and they could fit like 15 people in them. So two of those boats had to come together, a 30 people sized boat pair, trying to unload all these fish. They caught so many fish. And then like here for me is the most interesting part of it. Did you catch what this guy named Simon Peter says to Jesus when he sees this miracle? What does he say to him?
He says, I'm not gonna say it.
You're not gonna say it? I was trying to find my, I've got a cheat sheet here somewhere. There it is. Okay, you know what? I would have needed that, but I found my cheat sheet. Here's what he says. He says, Master, leave. I'm a sinner and can't handle this holiness. Leave me to myself. What is that all about? What is he feeling deep down? I feel like Peter sees Jesus in his radiance, in his power, in his goodness, and what he feels is somehow less than. There's a part of him that can't stand being in this brightness of Jesus's light, and I find that so heartbreaking. What he actually says in, like, you know, we're reading this story in English, but it was originally written in a language called Greek. And the Greek word that Peter uses, he's like, get away from me. Like, go away. It's the same word that Jesus uses when he's trying to cast demons out of people later in the gospel stories. Like, Peter cannot stand Jesus being close to him. Why? Because he says, you are so holy, and I'm not holy. Do y'all know what holiness means?
No.
So, like, in that's good. Like, thanks for being honest. In Jesus' day, holiness means a special thing or person that's set apart for God. Something that's given over to God. And so Peter's saying, like, oh my gosh, Jesus, you are so close to God. I can see God just shining through you. And that makes me really scared. I'm kind of scared to be around a light that is this bright. And then what does Jesus say to him?
I don't know.
He says, Peter, don't be afraid. I think he says it like, I never know if he says it with tenderness or with sort of like some toughness. Like, Peter, don't be afraid. And actually, the word he uses in Greek, it's super interesting. Here's how it sounds. It sounds like me phobeo. Me phobeo. Do y'all know what phobeo means? It means fear, but we get an English word from it called phobia. Do y'all know what a phobia is?
Fear.
When I was a little boy, I had arachnophobia. Do you know what arachnophobia is?
Yeah.
What
it's
is it?
Being scared of arachnids.
It's being scared of arachnids. See, I thought you were going to say being scared of spiders, but of course scorpions are also arachnids. So you're right. All the arachnids terrified me. So a phobia, some people have hydrophobia, which is like fear of water. Some people have agoraphobia, which is fear of open spaces. And a phobia, it's like a fear, but it doesn't make any sense. Because usually there's like a very small chance of any of those things hurting someone with a phobia. So Peter has this phobia. And Jesus can see it. He's like, you are irrationally scared of being close to God, of being in the light. And he's like, Peter, you don't have to be afraid. Don't have that phobia because you are just as close to God as I am. Just like I'm in relationship with God, God wants so badly to be in relationship with you. And God wants to shine through you, each and every one of you, just like God shines through me. So come with me, Peter. Let's go dance. Let's go sing. Let's go love courageously. Because I think Jesus knows that life is tough sometimes. And sometimes if we get hurt, if we're told that we don't sing that well or dance that well or love that well, then we like don't want to try to do it again. There's a, can I read something to y'all real quick? Can y'all hang in with me for one more minute? Okay, I'm going to read something. This is from a passage in one of C.S. Lewis's books. Do y'all know who C.S. Lewis was? He wrote the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He's an amazing writer. Here's what he says about loving when in freedom and with courage. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. So those were a lot of words. What do y'all think C.S. Lewis is saying? He's saying that if we want to love, we have to open our hearts to other people. We have to give our hearts away. If we try to keep them safe, ultimately they kind of like dry out. Like if you left a piece of candy out for like weeks and weeks and weeks and it just kind of dries up. He says for us to love, we have to give our hearts away. Just like if we don't feel like we're great dancers or singers, sometimes we don't feel like we really know how to love. And Jesus says we should love boldly anyway and courageously because we are in God's light just like Jesus is. So here's what I want to do. I think sometimes we all need practice loving a little courageously. So I want to give us a little bit of homework this week. I want to give y'all homework, and I want to give all of y'all homework too. And if y'all have parents out there, will y'all make sure they do this homework this week? Yeah? Here's what I want y'all to do. every single day for the next 7 days, I want you at some point to sing. You can sing in your car with the radio song you love. You can sing in the shower or in the bath. And every single day, I want you to dance. You can dance in the kitchen with your families, or you can dance alone in your bedroom. And if y'all need to, you have permission right now to take your phones out and set yourself a reminder. I want you to sing every single day and dance every single day. Experience that joy of being in your body, of moving this body God gave you with joy and abandon, and sing with that unique voice that you have to sing out. Y'all, we have to practice this, to sing like nobody's listening, to dance like nobody's watching, and to love like we'll never be hurt. And even if we are hurt, to love anyway. Sound good? Amen? Amen. All right, y'all. Boogie on back to your parents.